Turn again to Colossians in chapter 3. I'd like to draw your attention to the latter part of this chapter. Colossians 3, and from verse 12 we read, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." Or as verse 17 says, "That whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The believer, the child of God, those brethren at Colossae to whom Paul wrote, all of God's people are those who, as we've seen at the beginning of chapter 3, are those who have died, who have risen and who have ascended with Christ. They are dead and they are risen in Christ, in him. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Yes, the believer died and rose in Christ, and having risen, they've ascended with Christ. As their priest, Christ took them to where they simply couldn't go. He took them to where they simply couldn't go. He took them inside the veil, into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of Almighty God. When Christ rose from the dead and ascended into glory, he took his blood and he went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God with that blood for his people. Into the presence of Almighty God, into the presence of that God from whom that people had once been estranged. Once cast out of the far distance. Once separated by their sins and their corruption. Once at a great distance, unable to come anywhere near God, for God cannot look upon wickedness. And this was a people who were wicked, corrupt from head to toe. Yes, this was the God from whom they were estranged. But in Christ, because of that blood which he shed for them upon the cross, because of that death which he died, the just for the unjust, because of that death which he died, in which he bore their sins and bore the wrath of God against their sins and bore that wrath away to the uttermost, that there would be no wrath left to pour out against their sins, for every sin was taken away, and every sin was blotted out, and righteousness reigned. Because of that death, and because of that blood shed for them, this people who were once estranged from God are now brought nigh. They're brought nigh unto God. They're brought with Christ into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. For Christ himself has made peace. He's reconciled them unto God by the blood of his cross. He's brought this people not only near to God, but into the very presence of the Father, into the very Holy of Holies, under the mercy seat. Yes, when he died, he rose again victorious over death. And having died and having risen, he ascended, and he passed within the veil. He entered the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat for that people. And having sprinkled it, he sat down. His work accomplished, his work complete, salvation perfected, salvation completed. He sat down. And from that position in the heavens, sat down. From there he preaches his gospel. And by the preaching of that gospel, he gathers his own unto himself. He gathers them unto himself to where they already are in him, into the heavens, into the heavenlies. He gathers them to himself. For that's where they are in him. In him they've risen. In him they've ascended. In him now they are in the heavens. No longer on earth, but in the heavens. Oh, what a company he gathers unto himself. What a company. What a people. Those who were captives. Those who were dead. Those who had hard hearts. The stony hearted. The cold, the wayward, the arrogant, the selfish, the rebellious. This sort of people. What a company. Hard-hearted sinners. And yet those who have been chosen in Christ from all eternity, chosen in him from before the foundations of the world, chosen from all eternity unto everlasting glory, this people, those who in time, as the Spirit brings the sound of the gospel unto them, as the Spirit quickens them from deadness unto life, as the Spirit opens their eyes to look by faith unto that Saviour who died for them, unto that Saviour who shed his own blood for them, unto that Saviour who perfected forever them that are sanctified, unto that Saviour who washed them clean by his own blood. This people are gathered. They're gathered by the gospel, they're gathered by the Spirit, and they're gathered around the throne which is set in heaven. They're gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus. For that is where they are. If you are in Christ, if we are in Christ this day, that is where we are this day. Not merely on earth. Not merely sat here on earth listening about the things of eternity, hearing about the things of glory. But in God's eyes, in Christ, we're already there. We are with him. We are sat in glory. We're seated in the heavenlies. As we read in Ephesians in chapter 2 of such a people, This is what God has to say of his own. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet in Christ, by God's mercy unto those that deserved it not, because of that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places. That's where we are. In Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're one of his for whom he died, one of his whom he justified at the cross, one of those wicked sinners whom he blotted out the sins of, whom he washed away the sins of in his blood, whom he made righteous, if you're in him, then now, even this day, you have been raised up with him and have been made to sit with him in heavenly places. Yes, in the Spirit, that's where we are. Those who've been born again of God, quickened by his Spirit, that's where we are. In glory, in the heavenlies, in heavenly places, in Christ. We're in heaven. In heaven. And yet, whilst we are there, we are nevertheless, as we are very much aware, we're still here in our bodies. We're still on the earth. We still live on the earth bodily. We still live our lives on the earth. We still have our duties and our responsibilities in our lives upon the earth. We still have our work and our family and our responsibilities here. We're still in the flesh. We still have our relationships upon the earth. We're still mothers and fathers, children, brothers and sisters, employers and employees. We're still wives and husbands, fathers, children. We still have work to do. And we're very much engaged in these things. And they take all of our effort and our time. And whilst as believers we know that we have been saved and delivered from this evil world, and we know as believers that we live in the heavens, nevertheless each and every day we're still very much aware that we live upon the earth also. And we have to deal with those upon the earth. And we have these things which we are called to do upon the earth, and our responsibilities upon the earth. We have our responsibilities as brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, children, employees, employers. And how are we to walk in these things? How are we to reconcile our heavenly position in Christ with our earthly position as we walk through this world in the flesh? How are we to deal with our responsibilities in the flesh? How are we to approach our brethren in the church, or those outside of the church, our employers or our fellow workmen, our families and our friends and our relations? How are we to deal with these things? Well, here in Colossians, Paul exhorts his hearers, he exhorts those at Colossae, to walk in this world. And he exhorts them to walk in the light of those truths which he has presented to them in the gospel. He calls upon them to walk in these relationships which they have on the earth. He calls upon them to walk in the right manner in these things. But he always lifts their gaze up from the earth to that which is heavenly. He always causes their gaze to be set upon those things which are true of them in Christ. He will not have them to be earthly minded, but he will raise up their minds and their gaze into the heavenlies, and says to do and to walk and to live as those who are in Christ. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Don't look upon your life in this world in merely earthly terms. Don't look upon your work as that which is done merely before men. Don't look upon your employer simply as a man with whom you must deal. Don't look upon your friends and your family and your relationships merely as other men, and your duties before them as that which you must do with other men. But live and walk and do as unto the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. It says earlier in the chapter, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, in the which also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. Mortify these things which you had in the flesh, your evil inclinations in the flesh. Mortify them, walk in the spirit, walk in the new man. Put off the old man with his deeds, walk in the new man. You once walked in that manner. You once walked as other men did. You once walked selfishly, for selfish gain. You once went with the crowd and did as the crowd did, fought as the crowd did, went where the crowds go, did the same things they did, rejoiced in the same things they rejoiced in, took pleasure in the same things they took pleasure in. But no more. You're not like them anymore. You're no longer those children of wrath. You're no longer the children of disobedience. You're no longer walking as others walk, upon whom the wrath of God comes. Yes, you once did those things in those manners, but not anymore. No, you're different now. You're in Christ now. You've been quickened from the dead. You've risen from the dead. Set your affection on those things which are above, not on things which are on earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Live in Christ. Look to Christ. Walk in Christ. Think in Christ. Be heavenly minded. No, you once went that way, but now you go this way. Now we seek Christ. We seek his kingdom. We seek all that is of him, all that is for him, all that is in him. We seek that which is above. And everything we do, everything that we do here on the earth, We do all as unto the Lord Jesus, all as unto Christ, all as in his name. Everything that we do for our brethren, everything which we do for other men upon this earth, don't do it as unto men, but as it were as unto the Lord. Read in Matthew 25. And the king shall answer them, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When Christ rewards those on the left hand and those on the right hand, when he divides the sheep from the goats, and he praises the righteous and delivers them into eternal glory, we read in that passage in Matthew 25 of how he speaks of those that served him, of those that gave him drink, of those that gave him shelter, of those that clothed him when he was naked, of those that took him in, of those that visited him when he was in prison. And such a people say, When did we do these things unto thee, Lord? When did we visit thee? When did we feed thee? When did we water thee? When did we give thee clothing? When did we minister unto thee? They have no idea how they've done these things unto the Lord. But his answer is that when they have done these things unto the least of his brethren, they've done it unto me. And when they've not done it unto the least of the brethren, they've not done it unto him. You may ask, how can we serve God? How can we do all unto God? How do we do all as unto the Lord Jesus? Well, here's your answer by Christ's words. When you do it to the least of his brethren, when you serve the brethren, when you minister unto your brethren in the church, you do it unto him. That's how we show him our love and our devotion. Our love and our devotion for the Lord is not separated, it's not abstract. It's not merely that which we may go into our closet and pray and thank him for his goodness towards us and praise him for his goodness towards us. If we do that, if we pray and we praise him, and then we go out and we care not for our brethren, but we despise them as it were, and we think only for ourselves and we care not for the saints of the Lord, we do not look after them in their need, then we are become as hypocrites. We may say in our prayers that we serve the Lord and we worship the Lord and we care for the Lord, but our deeds say otherwise. We really serve the Lord if our hearts are set upon the Lord, then our hearts are set upon the Lord's people. And if we serve the Lord, we will serve the Lord's people. And if we love the Lord, we will love his own. And if we care for the Lord, we will care for his own. And when we care for the least of these, his brethren, we show him our love and our devotion. You see, here in Colossians, when Paul exhorts his hearers, in whatsoever things they do, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to do all heartily as to the Lord. Here in his exhortations here to his hearers, he doesn't whip them. He doesn't command them with some dogmatic commands. You must walk like this. If you don't walk like this, then this will happen. He doesn't bring the rod of Moses upon the saints of God. He doesn't whip them and command them. He doesn't bring a threat of condemnation upon them. But he exhorts them in the Lord. He points them to Christ in the gospel. He lifts up their gaze to the heavens. He exhorts their love and their devotion unto their Lord and their Saviour, unto him who gave his life for them, unto him who forgave them all their transgressions. And he exhorts them in the light of such glorious truths out of such love unto him who first loved them. He says unto such a people, do all as unto him. You know what Christ has done for you. You who once were like this. You who once were the children of disobedience. The children of wrath. That's what you were. Think what Christ has done for you. Think of his great love for you in that he gave himself for you. He suffered the wrath of God for your sins. He gave himself for you. Do you not want to serve him? Do you not love the one that first loved you? Will you not walk before him in love and adoration and devotion? Then if you will, do all as unto him. Do all in the light of the gospel. Walk with your gaze in heavenly things. Walk with your sight set upon the heavens. Walk in the light of that which is above. And treat those upon the earth as you would treat your Saviour. Do unto them as you would unto the Lord. Do unto them as in the name of the Lord. Serve them as you would your Lord and Saviour. Love them as you would love him. Be as devoted unto your brethren in Christ as you would be devoted unto him. Yes, Paul doesn't whip his hearers. He lifts up their gaze. He encourages their devotion from love unto their Saviour. And he encourages that yoke, that easy yoke which Christ puts upon their shoulders. That easy yoke in him to walk as before him. Note the order of things which he gives unto his hearers here. The order in which he sets before them. In verse 18 he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. Now there's an order here. He first begins with submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then he brings out love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then finally he speaks of obedience. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. He doesn't begin with obedience. He begins with submission. And then love. And then out of that flows obedience. When we submit to Christ and his authority as our Saviour, love flows forth to him. And out of love flows forth obedience. He speaks of the word of Christ dwelling richly in us in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In Ephesians in chapter 5 we read a very similar passage. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. It's when we submit to Christ as unto our own husbands, as unto the Lord, We love him and we walk before him in obedience. And such obedience is not grievous, but is that which flows forth as those who love him who rose from the dead, having taken away our sins and led us forth into the heavenlies, ascended on high, went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, and sat down, in whom we sat down, as those who have been taken as beggars off the dunghill and made to sit as princes in Christ. That's where we are, and it's in the light of that in which we walk, and in the light of that in which we deal with all earthly relationships, whether it's the wife to the husband to the wife, whether it's children in obedience to their parents, or fathers in provoking not their children to anger, but in leading their children firmly but graciously, whether it's the servants obeying their masters in all things, or the masters giving unto their servants that which is just and equal, knowing that they have a master in heaven, in all these relationships on the earth, in all these responsibilities, all is done in the light of that which is true in Christ in the heavens. Now, we read in our readings earlier a wonderful example of one who lived before God, as one who lived in this world and in the circumstances in which he was brought in this world. Very, very difficult circumstances at times. And yet, nevertheless, he lived and walked and served as one who lived by faith, as one who lived in the sight of God, as one who lived with his mind set upon heavenly things, as one who did all as unto the Lord. As we read in Genesis in chapter 39 of Joseph, this wonderful figure and type of Christ, this wonderful picture of one who served the Lord freely, lovingly, graciously, this man who knew what it was to die in a figure, who knew what it was to be given up as dead, who knew what it was to be cast out and rejected, thrown into a pit by his brothers out of jealousy, cast off as dead, rescued out of that pit and then brought into the land of the Egyptians, brought to rise in the house of the Egyptians, brought out of the pit, one who knew what it was to, as it were, die when cast into the pit, cast out as dead, and yet by the mercy of God he was lifted out of the pit, brought into the house of the Egyptian, brought into the house of Potiphar, caused to rise in his house to a great height, caused to find grace in the eyes of Potiphar, well respected by his master, caused to be seen as a great servant in his master's house, and yet again brought into trouble when his master's wife brought a false allegation against him, and his master's anger was kindled against him, and he was thrown again into jail, cast into jail again, as it were, slain again. And then in the midst of jail, he was counted as a great servant, a wonderful example of one in the midst of adversity, who nevertheless served the Lord in that circumstance, and was pleasing unto his masters in that circumstance, and prospered in that circumstance, and in the end was again delivered from it, again rose, as it were, from the dead, and ascended to a great height, and eventually was made second in the kingdom of Egypt, just underneath Pharaoh, caused to have such great authority and reign in the land of Egypt. What a picture we have here of one who was slain, who died, and then arose again, and who ascended to great heights. A wonderful picture of Christ. And yet also one who is a wonderful picture of a servant of Christ, as a servant of the Lord. He's a wonderful example of a child of God and of the walk of a child of God in this world. He was a servant of his master in heaven. One who lived and walked by faith. One who did all things as unto the Lord. One who did all things as in the name of the Lord. Yes, when in Egypt, when a slave, when a servant, he lived, he did, he served, as it were, unto the Lord Jesus. Joseph wasn't one who just served because he had to. He wasn't one who did as little as possible, as little as he needed to, in order to do that which his employer, which his master demanded of him, so he could then finish early in the evening and go off and have his rest, so he could finish early at the weekend. He didn't do just as much as he needed to for his master, that he could go off and do those things which he really wanted to. Even if those things were noble and right things. As Christians, we could be tempted to put great pay on wanting to go and read the Word of God, or read Christian books, or go and do those things which we would rather do out of our love for the Lord. And we can treat rather half-heartedly these earthly responsibilities which we have. In our work, we can be keen to finish soon so that we can go off and do those things which are more interesting to us, even if they may be spiritual things. Nevertheless, Joseph here is an example of one who did not treat these earthly circumstances in which he was placed as of no consequence. He treated everything he did and every circumstance he was put in. He treated all the responsibilities and labours which he had to do. He treated these things as if he was serving the Lord in them. He acted as though he lived before the Lord. He didn't serve simply because he had to. He didn't do it. He didn't simply give eye service, as we read of in Colossians 3. He wasn't simply a men pleaser. He didn't do things simply for the applause he may gain from men, or for the credit he may gain from his employers, from his masters. Neither did he become grieved and lazy because of the terrible circumstances in which he was thrown. He didn't become bitter because he was brought into Egypt. Nor did he become bitter when he was thrown unjustly into jail. He didn't wallow in self-pity and despair in jail and fail to do that which was right to his master. He didn't wallow in self-despair and selfish thoughts. But in whatever circumstances he was brought, he lived as a wonderful example of grace. He rose above them and he served his master as he would serve his Lord. He did all as unto the Lord. Whatever circumstances he found himself in, he went the extra mile. He did all as unto the Lord. He served, as it were, in singleness of mind, fearing God. He served heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Yes, Joseph was heavenly minded. He worked, he served, he lived by faith. And the Lord was with him and made all that he did to prosper. We read that twice in this chapter. Once when he's brought into the house of Potiphar, early in the chapter we read that his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then when thrown into jail at the end, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Yes, all that he did, the Lord blessed. The Lord was with him and made it to prosper. Joseph lived before God. He loved God. He served God. He worshipped God. He did all as unto the Lord. And he did all as unto the Lord because he was a man of faith. And he lived by faith. And he lived as though before God. And he lived as though he was serving God in the heavens. He may have had an earthly master, but he served that earthly master as though he served his heavenly master. He did all as unto the Lord. But how did he? How did he do this? How did he live such a life? How can any do this? How can we live up to such an exhortation? How can we live up to such an example? We fail constantly. Really, we do. You probably come to such passages as Colossians 3 and read such exhortations and know that they are right and know that you should be living in such a manner. Know that you should live as unto the Lord. Know that you should serve in such ways. You probably read of someone like Joseph and read of his example and think, oh, that I could live like him. But honestly, you feel to come so short. To be such a failure. The flesh rises up so quickly. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You would do as unto the Lord, but you see these people and this person, and they're so difficult to deal with. Your employer's such an awkward person, and you would serve him rightly, but he really gets you, really frustrates you, treats you unjustly, unfairly, meanly. How do you live before such people and serve such people when they're like this? Wives are called to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives. But in the reality of life, that's not always easy. We're not always lovable. Children are called to obey their parents, but sometimes their parents grieve them. Parents are called not to provoke their child to wrath, but sometimes they're so cross at the disobedience of children. Servants are called to obey their masters, but sometimes these masters are so difficult to obey. Well, how do you? How did Joseph obey? How did he live? How did he rise above such outward things? How did he cease not to look upon that which was outward, that which would cause him to stumble? How can any live such an exhortation out? Well, he did it because God was with him. God was with him. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Yes, God was with him. God showed him grace. God worked in him. That's the only way that any can live before the Lord and do as unto the Lord in such things, because God works in him. God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how. That's the only way how. That's the only way that we can live before God as those that would walk before him, because he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because he does a mighty work of grace, because he kindles that love within his children, because he sets their gaze upon Christ. He lifts up their gaze unto heavenly things. That's how Joseph did all things without murmurings and disputings. As one of those who are blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2:15-16. That's how. For God worked in Joseph as he works in all his children, causing them to serve heartily as to the Lord. Well, do you? Do you live out of love to your Lord? Do you live in the light of these things? Do you really live by faith? Can you say that you're heavenly minded? Is that where your mind is? Is that where your affections are? Hear Paul's exhortation, child of God. Be heavenly minded. Live in the light of the gospel. Let us be those who count ourselves dead to the flesh in this world and alive unto God. Not looking with the outward eye, but with the eye of faith. Live as though you're not really here, but in heaven. Treat others in the light of your heavenly state, as though you're around the throne of glory, as though you're serving your Lord and your Master. Serve them as though you serve God, as though you serve Christ. Do all as unto the Lord Jesus. Live knowing that you're sat around the throne of the Lamb of God, around that throne. Which throne is this? That throne of which we read in Revelation 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiments, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. This is the throne which we are sat around. Even now, what a throne! What a Saviour sat upon that throne! Him who is worthy to receive glory and honour and power. That's the throne around which we sit. He is Him, the Master in heaven, whom we serve. Then let us do all in this world as unto Him, as unto the Lord Jesus. And will this not come to pass? Will it not come to pass? Doesn't our Lord Himself pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Oh, let it be so. Amen.